I wonder what your reaction is when you hear tell of a man being raised from the dead. And not just simply raised from the dead, but raised from the dead 4 days after he died. Perhaps your initial inclination is to say, absolute nonsense, impossible. These things are myths and legends. On the other hand, perhaps if you're a believer in Christ Jesus and in his saving power, you'll be saying, no, no, this is true. I believe this. And having heard that report, my faith is strengthened. So I do believe that the purpose of this account is given to us to do both two things, to strengthen the faith of those who believe, but also to call those who have doubts to think again. Everybody who has become a Christian, become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and in God as Father, started off as an unbeliever. We all started off as those who rejected God, rejected Christ, preferred not to have anything to do with him, preferred to dismiss him from our thinking. And that is natural. That is human nature. That actually is sinful human nature. So if you've been one who has been inclined to reject the Bible as the Word of God, think again. This passage comes from a particular context. There is always a context. There is a time, there is a place, and there are people involved. The time is probably about a couple of months before Jesus goes to the cross and is crucified. A fact of history. So this event takes place just after, well, what we would call January or early February. So it takes it a particular place and a particular time. That place being just north of the Sea of Tiberias, or as we know, Galilee, where Jesus has crossed the river for ministry. So he's in the north. Mary and Martha, his dear friends, are in the south. They're in a place called Bethany, which is a couple of miles from Jerusalem. So there is a difference in time, if you like, of travel, of perhaps 2 days at the quickest, more likely 3 days. Mary and Martha have a brother who is Lazarus and he's ill, and they send word to the Lord Jesus, please come. And we read the words, didn't we? They send a messenger. And Jesus makes a statement. This illness does not lead to death, he says. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Christians contend that this universe and this planet and all that is on it and in it is made essentially to the glory of God. We are so apt to start with ourselves, our own thinking, our own interests, our own prejudices. But Jesus says this is to the glory of God, and that also that he may be glorified through it. Now, I remind you, if you didn't know this, who Jesus is, who is described to be in Scripture. He's described as the Son of God. He is the Son who was with the Father throughout eternity. He is everlastingly himself God. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. And we describe them as three persons. And Jesus has come into this world as God and taken to himself human nature. And he is therefore a person with two natures. He has a divine nature and he has a human nature. And in this event, we see both the divine nature and the human nature, because he is just one person. He is not two people. He is one person, Jesus of Nazareth. So we note, first of all, that this event is, he says, to the glory of God, and that he also may be glorified. Part of his being glorified happened those couple of months later, when Jesus gives himself into the hands of the soldiers, the priests, allows himself to be the subject of an illegal show trial, and to be crucified. He permits that. And this event has a vital part to play in it. Now, we read in that sixth verse, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea. An extraordinary statement. He stayed 2 days longer in the place that he was, having heard that Lazarus was ill. Having heard this call, this urgent call from Mary and Martha through a messenger, he stayed where he was. Now, you see, we might have thought, well, surely Jesus might have hurried south and got there just in time to raise Lazarus from his bed of illness. Or we might have said, well, surely he could simply have said the word. Jesus had healed a person at a distance before, was the servant of a Roman centurion. He healed him at a distance without having to visit the man. But no, neither of those things happened. Jesus remained where he was with the disciples. Jesus here has laid down a marker. The people in that context, the disciples, Mary and Martha, and the friends of Mary and Martha, they're going to see this miracle. They're going to see this man, Lazarus, raised from the dead. And Jesus gives an explanation as to why this is happening. In verse 14, we read this. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. So the purpose in the mind, or part of the purpose of Jesus, was to help these disciples to believe. Now remember that these disciples have been with Jesus now for 3 years. They have seen so many miracles. They've seen the blind sight replaced. They've seen people's ears opened who were deaf. They've seen lame people rise. They've seen people rise from the dead. A little girl, a man who was the only son of a widow. They've seen all of these things. And yet Jesus says, that you may believe. So if you have problems with believing, take comfort. Jesus recognizes that by nature, we do not believe. We cannot believe. The Lord God has to intervene to help us to believe. And when Jesus was leaving this world, having risen from the dead, about to ascend to his Father, he said, I'm leaving you, and the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will come, and he will guide you into all truth. And so we do need the Holy Spirit to persuade us and to help us to understand these things and to believe these things. We are all helpless before the Lord God Almighty. All of us. It is not simply the case that some people find it easier to believe than others. It is not the case that some people are simply more gullible. It is simply that we are fallen creatures. We're sinful. We can see the creation around us and we can say to ourselves, well, it happened, it's there. And we do not give glory to God for having created it. So the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned that his disciples will believe. And then he comes to the ladies. First of all, Martha goes out to see him. And Jesus makes a glorious and a stupendous statement about himself. And if you have never considered that Jesus Christ should be the Saviour, listen to his claim. Listen to what he says about himself. He says it in verse 25. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he be dead, yet though he die, yet shall he live. Though he die, yet shall he live. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus said then, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, notice it says whoever, though he die, and we're all going to die, yet shall he live in eternity in the presence of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and in the presence of the Father. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And of course Martha says, yes, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into this world. And then of course, he has the conversation with Mary. Although Jesus is the Son of God, he is so gracious, so gentle with these women. It says, doesn't it, that Jesus wept. Jesus knew suffering. Jesus had suffered every day of his life because he was pure and perfect. Jesus never had a sinful thought. Jesus never spoke a sinful word. Jesus never performed a sinful act. He is the Son of God, divine. And daily he lived, touched by people's suffering and dirt, filthiness. And yet he continued on, living day by day, having come into this world to be the saviour of ordinary people, sinful people, and we're all sinful. That was his purpose in coming. So he assures her that he is going to do something. Now, of course, there are always bystanders, aren't there? There are people who come along behind. They would, of course, when Lazarus died, there would have been the people who turned up. And some of them were professional weepers and professional wailers. Some really did feel for Mary and Martha. Did they believe in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, they would have seen it. But they're waverers. But some might have some belief. And Jesus, it says, was deeply moved. And he gives an instruction. Take the stone away. Now you heard it read. How Martha intervenes and says, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. There is an odour. That is the way that a modern translation describes it. There is an odour. Those ministers, those scholarly ministers who produced our authorised version of the Bible, the King James Version, didn't put it quite so softly. They said, he stinketh. And that was true. After 4 days, putrefaction had set in. Decomposition was taking place. After 4 days. Now, Jesus always was able to know and understand the thinking of people at the time. Perhaps you're wondering, well, why 4 days? There was a peculiar belief, which was quite erroneous and wrong at the time, among some people, that when a person died, the soul of that person would hang about and wait just in case that person revived. It's not true. It was wrong thinking. But perhaps Jesus was taking account of that wrong thinking. So it's on the 4th day that Jesus comes, when that decomposition has started to take place, to perform this miracle. So he says, roll the stone away. And they rolled the stone away. And scripture says there in verse 43, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. He had to say Lazarus, because Lazarus was the one he wanted to be raised to life. If that was a cemetery, if he just simply said, come out, just how many bodies would have come to life? No, this was specific. This was a specific instruction command to this one man, Lazarus. Lazarus, come out. He raised his voice. Perhaps some people had moved away in anticipation of the smell that they all heard. And the man who had died came out. His hands and feet were bound, as was the custom of the time, with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Just such a few words. Lazarus, come out. Unbind him. Let him go. That is the power of God at work. That is the power of Christ. Now, as we look on in this event, it is remarkable as to the response, the reaction of people. Now, people always react, don't they? Some say yes, some say no, some say possibly, Some people try to sit on the fence. But in this case, my friends, there is no fence to sit on, is there? And Scripture says, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary, the waverers, and had seen what he did, believed in him. They saw the results. They believed the evidence of their eyes. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. And what did they say to the Pharisees when they arrived? Jesus has raised a man from the dead called Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days. You may well feel that so often the people who describe what is going on in Holy Scriptures are biased. You may say, well, Mary and Martha believed they were biased. But these people, therefore, can help you. These people who go to the Pharisees are his enemies. His enemies saw and believed that Jesus had raised a 4-day-old corpse in a state of putrefaction to life. So if you're one of those who finds these things so very difficult, think again. Now, of course, this is a very urgent matter for the Jewish rulers. A meeting of Jerusalem Cobra takes place. The Sanhedrin comes together and they discuss the matter. Something has got to be done about this Jesus of Nazareth. He is a threat to their power. He is a threat to their authority. They need him dead as soon as possible. And of course, they then begin to make their plans. And one of their number, the high priest, makes a remarkable statement. He says this: it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. He was thinking in political terms. He was concerned for the nation, he says, but especially for his own power and authority. And Jesus is threatening those. And of course, misunderstanding entirely who the Messiah was and why he came, he gets it wrong. He assumes that the Messiah who comes will be the madman, the man who leads the people of Israel against the Roman soldiers, the Roman armies, legions, and brings victory and independence. That is not why Jesus came to this world. When Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate at his trial, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And he convinced Pontius Pilate of his innocence. And it says in Scripture, doesn't it, then, as we read, Jesus, recognizing the threat, walked no more openly among the Jews. His time had not come. And as we read, he goes off to a little town in the wilderness called Ephraim. That is hugely significant. Jesus, in the plan of God, was to go to the cross on the early in the day of Friday at the beginning of the Passover feast. That was God's timing. Jesus is in control of these events. The events and their timing is according to the will of his Father. And therefore he takes himself and the disciples away from any sudden arrest, because he must come to the cross on what we call Good Friday, which was the beginning of the Passover feast. Now, on the Passover feast, a lamb was slain. And that was in memory of the people of Israel coming out of Egypt. And on the night that they came out, they had to kill a lamb and to take its blood and to sprinkle the blood on the sides of the door and on the lintel. They had to cook the lamb and eat it. But the blood was shed. When John the Baptist saw Jesus come to the Jordan, and when he baptized him, he said of Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." So in the timing of God, Jesus must come to trial early in the morning on that Friday, having been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, having been put through this mock trial, this show trial. And of course, the Jews insist that Pontius Pilate permit this man to be crucified. That is highly significant. Crucifixion takes place on timber, on wood. And way back in, recorded in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 21, it is said this: "Cursed is the one who hangs on a tree." So being crucified, Jesus was made a curse. And Jesus, when he died on that cross, took our curse, and he paid the price of our sin. Which is why, when you see believers, Christian believers, and they look at peace, and they look joyful, it's because we are at peace with God. Because we have accepted what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. He has made atonement for our sin. He has atoned for our sin. And therefore the believer can say that all of the sin, my sin past, present and future, has been dealt with on the cross, at that place called Calvary, outside Jerusalem. We have peace with God, and therefore we have joy. And the Lord God grants us joy. These are his gifts. And that is provided for whoever will come. Jesus said on one occasion, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It doesn't matter what a person's background is. It doesn't matter what sort of decadence, what sort of filth, or what sort of impurity, of whatever kind, that we have experienced, indulged in. Jesus is able to forgive because he died on that cross. About 800 years before Jesus came into this world, the prophet Isaiah wrote down the words of God in this form. Though your sins be scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Come, he says, come, let us reason together. This that we describe, my friends, is a gospel of peace. A gospel of peace. Peace with God. And that brings, of course, with it an assurance that when we leave this world, when we die, when our soul is separated from our body, that our soul will be with God, with Christ. When Jesus was crucified, on one side there was a man who had been a thief, a robber, no doubt had killed people, a wretched man. Crucifixion was reserved for the worst of the worst. He said, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. So, finally, friends, a few weeks later, we had what was called the Day of Pentecost. That was about 40 days after Passover. And Peter stands up to speak. And he says this, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up in loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death. So there we have the resurrection of Jesus on the third day. And of course he showed himself to his disciples many times, sometimes in groups, sometimes a pair, sometimes a great crowd. And the disciples saw him go from this world. He ascended in full view of them and is now sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Of course, the Jews, when they heard that, recognized that Peter, the Apostle Peter, was telling the truth. Yes, they had taken him. They had, in that crowd, said, crucify him, crucify him. And their reaction was this. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? I would like to think, and I would pray that many this evening will be thinking that as well. What must I do to be saved? And Jesus gives the answer. Jesus said, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had come upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost, and they were heard to be speaking all sorts of languages that they hadn't heard, but were recognized by all the people who'd come to Jerusalem for the feast. That was a one-off event. And so, having received the forgiveness of Jesus, you receive the life of God in the person of the Holy Spirit. And he comes to dwell within you, even as he dwells within all of God's people. The Holy Spirit never leaves. He is always there. So there are the facts. A man, a four-day-old corpse, raised from death. A sign. A sign to believers to be stronger in your faith. A sign to unbelievers to seek the Lord God Almighty through the Lord Jesus Christ with all earnestness. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we wonder why you permit us to live from day to day upon your world, the world you created. And Lord, we misuse it and we misuse our bodies. We misuse our minds. And Lord, we recognize indeed that all of our sin is performed in your sight. But Lord, in your mercy and in your grace, you are patient with us. Pray, Lord, that you will indeed move those who have dismissed the gospel of Christ in the past to reconsider, to consider carefully, to read again your word in the gospel. We pray for them, Lord, that you will work in them by your Holy Spirit to help them to understand and to convince them concerning righteousness and coming judgment. And Lord, for those who know you as their Saviour, we pray that they will be encouraged to persevere in their faith. We ask these things to your praise and glory, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our third and final hymn this evening is "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less Than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness." And if you have a hymn book, it is number 586. 586. "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less Than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness."
Darkness fills every face.
As you have been listening to God's word, a number of questions will have come to your mind, and we may be able to help you. We are Banbury Evangelical Free Church. If you go online, you can find our website, and we'll be very pleased to hear from you, and we can send you literature or speak to you directly one-to-one. It will be a joy to do so. And now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.
Voice
held out.
It sounded stronger at the end, obviously. Well, thank you, Mark.
Thank you very much, Mark.
Oh, very grateful.
Couldn't have done it without you. Thank you, Janet, for your reading.
Well. Oh.